Our reading from the scriptures this evening comes from two parts of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 first, and then a part of Hebrews chapter 10. In the end of chapter 3, he's quoting from Psalm 95, where, well, he ends in the 19th verse. So we see that they could not enter in to the land of Canaan, is the implied, because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Now a further quote from Psalm 95. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, Genesis 2, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, now again from Psalm 95, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, that's the implication, Joshua, had given them rest, if he, by taking them into the land of Canaan, had truly given them perfect rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We stop in our reading of Hebrews 4 there. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start to read at verse 11. After talking about the figure of the priests of the whole of the old dispensation, and then pointing to Christ as the fulfillment of that, he says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that's Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, now from Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with thee after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. End of the quote. Then he's going to do another. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. End of the quote. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. You can tell from Hebrews 4 and from Hebrews 10 that he spoke about a rest. Well, we deal with that subject tonight because that's what the word Sabbath means. Sabbath is the Hebrew word for rest. A couple of weeks ago, on the occasion of the baptism of Macy Mulker, we looked at that beautiful promise that God gives as he described and really defined the covenant as being a relationship where God, he is our God, and then we are his people. When God established that relationship with Abraham, then he called it my covenant. My covenant. And in saying it that way, God made it clear that the relationship that exists within the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is the covenant. And that relationship that he has within himself is a relationship where there is rest. Beautiful rest. And for us to have that rest, we need the veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place broken down so that we can be with him in the experience of that rest. It's that which we consider tonight. And God will show to us, especially when he showed the perfection of Jesus' finished work, that we have that rest so that we can worship on the first day of the week. And we can begin every week of our life embracing the truth of Christ's finished work and knowing that when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, we know where that rest is. We consider keeping the Sabbath holy. First of all, we want to look at how the commandment has, in its very wording, an emphasis. Then secondly, we want to consider the manner in which we are to keep it. And then thirdly, the implications. The Heidelberg Catechism explains and gives us a great start on the emphasis. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the name of the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. So first, on the first day of the week, to frequent the church of God. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life, the eternal Sabbath. Most of the commandments are worded, "Thou shalt not." So we started with the first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Second one, "Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image of that god." Third one, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain." And we would think, "Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day." But no, it doesn't word it negatively. He starts with this commandment in a positive way. And he wants, by doing that, for us not to look at the Sabbath as, I can't do this and I mayn't do that. But to see it as a privilege. See it in a positive light. The very first Sabbath, Genesis 2. "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." 6 days. On the seventh day, God ended His work of creating, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. And then this. Doesn't say this about any other day. "And God blessed the seventh day." He blessed that seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy. He blessed it. He made that day special by putting His blessing upon it, so that when God delivers the law from Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, and He deals with this fourth commandment, then notice how it ends. The reason that's given is for our keeping the Sabbath day holy is because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and He rested the seventh day. And then it ends, "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed," sanctified it. So in Exodus 20 verse 11, he's quoting from Genesis 2 verse 3. He blessed it and sanctified it, blessed it and hallowed it. So every time we approach a Sabbath day, we got to look at it. Hey, this is very special. And my going into it and living in it is I'm living within the sphere of God's blessing. Now, we know He blesses us all the time. And He blessed all of His work. But there was something unique and special, holy, set it apart with His blessing. In Isaiah 58, this day is called, very interesting, "My Holy Day." In Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah calls it "Thy Holy Sabbath." By using that word "holy" again, sanctified it, hallowed it. We have to approach the day of the week really living in the consciousness that this is set apart from all others of that week. Now, here's the difficulty that we all have. Just about all of us, raised within the sphere of the church, where the Sabbath day is kept holy. Our first experiences of it is that our parents told us, no, you mayn't do that on the Sabbath day. And you mayn't do this. We've got to go to church. And so often, we grow up with the experience, well, this is when I can't do the things that I want to do. Not supposed to. But when God takes the Sabbath and He blesses it, and He hallows it, makes it holy, a holy rest, then God's emphasis is not on the must, this is what you must do, you must, but His emphasis is on the may. This is what you may do. This is a very special day where you're privileged to enter into an experience that's very different. Now, when we get that, I mean truly get it, then you can't just go to church. When you get that, this is a privilege. Then it's more, I can't wait. Not because I'm interested in getting something. You better make it interesting. You better titillate. You better excite. You better enthuse. It better be a good sermon. No, it's I want to go because in a very special way, there I can praise together. Just the experience of singing together. Just remember what that's like. Here we are. We can sing in our homes. We can sing in our showers, make a joyful noise. But when we come and we're all here together and we sing together and we're thinking about those words. My experience was this last number, it's a favorite of a couple of boys in catechism. They always want to sing 379 or 380. Not sure why. They never told me. I never asked them. But to watch them sing tonight with everybody, sing of their relationship to the church and their admiration for the church. And then those vows of Psalm 137. If I've got something that's a greater joy to me, then let my right hand forget its skill and my tongue its ability to speak. Because it's a no greater joy. The privilege, the may, not the must. We sang it in Psalter number 250 from Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks and to sing praises. Then we come because, well, it's the same way that we, when we're in a relationship, not married yet, but we're in a relationship. And when we're in that relationship, we can't wait for the times when we can communicate together directly. Oh, there's texting, but we sure would wish we could be face to face, touch, watch the face, look in the eyes. When we come, and I almost hate to say it because it's not really what worship is. When we come to church, no, when we come to worship, to tell our God of our love, to thank Him for His. And we do that together. That's the privilege. And that's the emphasis of the Sabbath. And that's why the Sabbath is the powerful influence that touches all the rest of the days of the week and of our life. So that the Lord's Day says, so that all the days of my life, there's something about the Sabbath. There's something about the praise that I give and the willingness, the humility to put myself there to receive the instruction that my lover would tell me. He knows what to give to me. So we put ourselves willingly at the feet of Christ, and in doing that, we have this privilege of hearing Him. And in hearing Him, there's an influence on us. It affects us all the days of our life. God uses the Sabbath to equip us, to keep training us about how to experience and how to respond to all the different events of life, how to go about our work, how to receive criticism, how to receive constructive advice, how to receive praise, how to live every part of our life. That's what the Sabbath, I get prepared to experience correctly all these other experiences when I learn to respond the way God teaches me to respond. Now, because that's the case, because the Sabbath has an influence on the week and on all the other days of our life, that's why the Reformed Church is very, very strong in establishing the importance of the Sabbath and the fourth commandment. And doing that over against, one, those who say it's not repeated in the New, the only one of the ten that's not repeated in the New. So, therefore, we don't have to keep it. It's applied to the old, but not to the new. And over against that constant power of the devil to minimize the importance of worship. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why our perspective of the Sabbath and of worship must be so much higher than just saying, well, I got to go to church, or you better be in church. That's the wisdom of our fathers who worded it this way, that if someone doesn't frequent the house of God, the right way to say it is not, well, they're not in church, but this: they're neglecting the chief means of grace. They're neglecting all kinds of blessings, all kinds of privileges, all kinds of opportunities. They're neglecting that. And they're going to get weaker spiritually. Of course they're going to get weaker. If they don't get a good diet, they're going to get weaker. If they're not putting themselves where the God says, I dispense my grace in the highest way, then of course they're going to get weaker. But that means that we don't just come here to sit here and to put our Sunday best on and fulfill the obligation so that we won't get in trouble. But again, it means that we come to worship, and we come to receive the assurance that we are the recipients of undeserved love. That's grace, the means of grace, the way in which God dispenses and reassures, I still love you, I still do. So we say for four reasons, the Sabbath is still in this new dispensation. Number one, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. There are some creation ordinances that God established before sin even entered into the world, and they're still around. Marriage. Work. And the Sabbath. Second reason. The Sabbath is one of the ten. One of the ten. Doesn't fall into the category of the ceremonial laws, though there were ceremonial laws attached to it. But it's one of the ten. And you can't take out one of the ten and expect to have a whole. It's one of those that was written by the very finger of God in the stone tablets, showing its permanency. Third, the heart of what it means to have the Sabbath, the heart of what it means, is described for us in Hebrews chapter 5 as something that we look forward to. We can't say, belong to the old dispensation and not to the new, and then say, oh, but it's going to return in the eternal. No, we look forward to the eternal Sabbath. And it's been, and it is, and it will be. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he faced the various controversies concerning the Sabbath at the end of Mark chapter 2, made it very clear. He made two very powerful statements in verse 27 and then in 28. In verse 27 of Mark 2, he said this to the Pharisees and to his disciples. You Pharisees are making it so that man is made for the Sabbath. You're making the Sabbath of primary importance, and man is made for the Sabbath. No, he says, you got to turn that around. The order in which God created all things is this, that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. And it's still made for man. And then to explain that, he quickly adds, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man himself is Lord also of the Sabbath. And if your own Bibles, you have to write in the margin, right by Mark 2, verse 28, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Revelation 1, verse 10. Because in Revelation 1, 10, we have this only time it's stated. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's the Lord of what day? Of the Sabbath. So which day of the week was John in the Spirit? On the Lord's day? The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That takes us to our second point, and it does it immediately because in our treatment of the Sabbath, we touch, and this is going to take away all of our formality and mere formality. This is what the heart of the Sabbath really is, that we are touching with our fingers the Lord Jesus and His perfect work. Our treatment of the Sabbath shows how we want to touch, handle the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how. In the first Sabbath, Genesis 2:2, it was characterized by God finished His work of creating, and He, on the Sabbath, looked back at all of His work, and He rejoiced in that work. He beheld His work, and He rejoiced in His completed work. Jesus did a work, not a creating work, but the work of salvation. And in that work of salvation, it was all laid out for Him by His Father, "I come to do Thy will." And as the Father laid it out, He performed it. He labored. Loving Him, that was the heart of it. He had to love the Lord His God in all of that work. But that work was taking upon Himself the responsibility for the ones that the Father had given to Him. The responsibility of all of their sin and their guilt and the punishment that all of that sin and guilt had earned them. He bore that, and He worked to bear the punishment. Now, He did that all of His life, and He did it in His death. He bore the punishment. That's why the last word, before He commended His spirit to the Father, the last word was, "It is finished." His work was finished. His work of earning salvation. So now, the Apostle Paul, in proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation to the Romans, established clearly the difference between a work righteousness, a righteousness which is earned by our working, what the Jews thought they had to do, and the righteousness which is by faith. You don't work. It's no work. But your faith, the belief that God gives to you, takes a hold of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, this work righteousness, saving yourself by works, ends up in you being condemned even more. But a righteousness which is by faith is a righteousness which is yours because you take a hold of that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. And your faith keeps saying, He did it all. I can't add. I can't do anything to supplement what He did so perfectly. My works aren't to earn. He earned it. My works are to thank, not to earn. I'm already righteous. I can't make myself more righteous in God's sight. He granted and imputed to me the perfect satisfaction, holiness, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus said, "It is finished," then God had to finish that work. He had to die and He had to be buried to show the completeness of that death, of His death. He experienced every part of death. He was buried. But then God raised Him. And in that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the grave from death so that He lives, God proclaimed that work was perfect. He couldn't stay dead. When I, as if God were saying, when I brought him to death to bear the punishment, and he bore it all, there's nothing that could keep him there. He finished it. God raised him. And that resurrection is the declaration of the victory. A victory that he shares with all of those who by faith take a hold, are united to him and take a hold of that completed work. So then Jesus, in those very familiar words at the end of Mark 11, "Come unto me, all you're weary and heavy laden." All of this work to try to be good enough, come unto me. You end up spinning your wheels. You end up failing. You end up weary and heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And so now the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, the day of the victory of Christ, we celebrate that victory. So why do we come? To thank him. To be reminded that we are beloved. That we are righteous. That we are forgiven. And as we're reminded of that, that's the heart. That's the good news. But that's the heart of what we need to keep in mind as we go forth in the week. Why do you have to do your best in your exams? It's not so you can beat somebody else. And it's not so that you can do something better than anybody else. And it's not so that you don't embarrass yourself by doing poorly. No, 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 no. It is because you want to thank God for all the ability that he's given to you. And it may not be as much as somebody else. And that's okay. Because you have to do your best with what he's given to you. You do it. And when you're done, I know every one of you are going to say, I could have done better. I could have done more. Yep. Sure. But then he's got another message. And then the message is, you tell me you could have done more, and I'm going to tell you this. You're forgiven already. I've put away all your sin. Now this is directed to the children. But it's directed to the children so that all of you can get it. That all of us know what it is to rest in the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then you can see what heaven really is. That's rejoicing, and I'll then be able to do it perfectly. I won't make noise, even if it's joyful. Oh, perfect harmony, perfect sound. And I'll praise him without any spots adhering to my best works. Now, if that's what Sabbath rest is, then it's not surprising that while Isaiah 58 speaks about God's holy Sabbath and holy day, Isaiah 57 ends this way. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters stir up and cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They keep trying to do their own works. They keep trying to bring, like Cain did, the fruit of his efforts. And there's no peace. whenever we try and think we ought to be accepted because of what we've done instead of what Christ has done, there's no peace. Whenever I think my wife ought to love me because of what I do for her, there is no peace. There's no peace for those who want to present themselves as good enough. Our acceptance of each other isn't because of what the other's done. It's because of what God has done for me. And that's what we need to hear. And that's what we crave to hear every Sabbath. Twice. Three times might make us too busy. But we want to hear it as many times as we can. We want to hear that good news. That's the heart of the gospel. And that's why when it talks about the schools, it's not talking so much about the Christian day schools, the parental schools, but it's talking about the seminaries, where the men are trained to proclaim the good news, the gospel message, that righteousness is yours. Jesus did it all. So what's the implications? The first is this. Let us know true rest. And that true rest is our experience when we realize this is the way it's worded to the Jews in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. There is no more offering for sin. Now that's language they got, because every day and all kinds of times during the day and year, they had to bring offerings, bring sacrifices. And by saying there's no more offering for sins, it's finished. He did it. You don't have to do it anymore. It's completed. Or to take the words from Isaiah, from Jeremiah 31, your sins and iniquities will God remember no more. Maybe you got people around you that will remember. Maybe you go back with your mind to them. But God says, I remember them no more. My old minister worded it this way. They're cast into the sea of utter forgetfulness. Seminarian Huizinga stood over here and he took a figurative diamond and he dropped it into the ocean. And he said, do you think you can find it in the depths of the ocean? Gone. We don't have to earn forgiveness. We don't have to be good enough to be saved. Rest in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, let's hold verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith. No works, it's what we profess. The profession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast the profession of that faith without wavering. He is faithful who has promised. And let's consider one another in love to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We want to come. We want to assemble. We want to hear him start by telling us, I love you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to hear that good news, that gospel of rest and peace. And so that's why we don't say, I got to go to church. We say it's a privilege to experience the Lord's blessing on that blessed day. Now, I got to work hard. It's not just going to fall on me. I've got to labor spiritually to understand what Sabbath really is. But work I will, and do it with great delight. Someone else said it this way. If Adam, God created him on the sixth day, if Adam needed rest prior to sin, how much more we? If Jesus delighted in his Sabbaths, how much more we? Make the day, not a couple hours in the morning, a couple hours in the evening, make the day special. And live in the consciousness. This is what you want to get. God blessed the first seventh Sabbath, and he's still doing it. And I want to experience that I am blessed, because I strive to use the day, special day, contemplating the completed work of Jesus Christ. It's good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, O Most High. Amen. Lord our God, what else can we say again but thanks? Thanks for what thou hast done and for what thou hast given. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for his finished work. Thanks for salvation. Full, complete, and free. For Jesus' sake, amen.